Good morning, everybody. Good morning. So our God is a good and sovereign and providential God. And as he would have it in his good will, he put the youngest of the teaching team up here on Youth Sunday. So, you know, that's, I'm sure that was completely, you know, it's all part of his plan. And also, as his providence and sovereignty would have it, I have the perfect passage to be preaching on Youth Sunday, and I can prove it. At home group a few weeks ago, as I was beginning my preparation, I asked for prayer for that preparation. And our middle school director, Travis, who you all just saw up here, who is part of our home group, said, "Oh, cool, man, what passage are you preaching on?" I said, "It's Malachi 2, 1 through 9. And he, without skipping a beat, I'm telling you, he goes, "Oh, I'll spread dung on your face. Nice." And when I asked him how he could possibly have this passage of all passages so ready on his mind, he said, "Middle schoolers, man." So we welcome our youth, we welcome our incoming sixth graders. We're really happy to have you here as part of the main service. We're going to continue our series today through the minor prophets called God in the Ruins. We are in the second chapter of Malachi today, which is the last minor prophet that we will be studying in this series. Yes, there will be poop. Stay tuned to find out how and why. As Jeff mentioned a couple of weeks ago, I'm just going to call it Malachi, guys. It's broken into a series of six disputations between the people of Israel and God. And today we're going to be finishing up the second disputation, which Nathaniel started for us last week in Malachi 1, 6 through 14, which Joseph just read for us. And in that passage, you can hear that God is laying out these charges against the priests, most notably that they were accepting inappropriate offerings from the people and then offering those on the altar at the temple. Rather than one-year-old male animals without blemish, they were sacrificing Gimpy, I think it was, is what Nathaniel named him. Poor Gimpy. Additionally, the priests' hearts weren't in it. Right, they were going through the motions merely. And these are the two primary charges that are brought against the priests, and they are called profaning the word of God. That is what God calls it, is despising his name. Ultimately, we hear in Malachi 1:14, "Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished." So the priests are to be cursed. And today we're going to see what that cursing looks like. We're going to see why there needed to be a curse. We're going to see what faithful service to God looks like in contrast to the service of the priests of Malachi's day. And as it always seems to be, we'll see the gospel as well. All of this is going to be unpacked in 3 points this morning. And so if you aren't already there, if you could please open your Bible up to Malachi with me. I'm going to sing my song for the last time. In the minor prophets, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Malachi 2. We're picking up right where Joseph just stopped. Verse 1. This is the word of the living God. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces and the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. you have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Thus concludes the reading of God's word from Malachi 2 this morning. Okay. We're going to be in Malachi 2 pretty much all morning. So you can just keep your Bibles open there. This is a continuation straight on from what Nathaniel taught last week, and it's the judgment passage that follows on from the charge passage in chapter 1. And what we're going to see first is that God will defend his name from complacent worship. God will defend his name from complacent worship. Now, before we really dive into the response of God itself, Malachi makes it very clear who the audience of this indictment is, right? It's the priests. It's the priests. See it there in verse 1. And now, O priests, this command is for you. It's important to remember right up front what some of the roles of the priests were. Not all of them, we'll get into more of them later, but some of them, they were to teach the law to the people of Israel. They were to help them to live rightly in accordance with God's revealed will, to make right application of the law to various matters of people's lives, to guard the sanctity of the temple when in someone or something that was unclean was attempting to enter. And so God says to the priests here, okay, priests, okay, you're so used to applying commandments to other people, now I have a command for you. Of course, there are many commands to the priests all throughout the Pentateuch and the Old Testament, and we're going to find out, actually, this command is more of a judgment than it is a command, and it takes the form of a double conditional statement. So watch for ifs and thens here in verse 2. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, then the Lord says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Let's break these down real quick. If you will not listen, this is not hearing, mere hearing, that is being commanded, but heeding. Heeding, not hearing. I think we all instinctively know, and certainly any parent in the room knows, that the difference between those two words is immense, right? Your children may hear you, and maybe this is for those incoming sixth graders, you know, maybe your parents give you a command, please go clean your room. The execution of what that looks like often looks more like playing with the toys than putting them away. The next conditional here is if you will not take it to heart to honor my name. If you'll not take it to heart to honor my name. The phrase take it to heart, as it's written here, is used only 5 times in Scripture and twice in this verse. I found it very providential. In Joseph's prayer, just a minute ago, he was begging God that we would take it to heart what he is saying to us here, right? What he has for us in this passage this morning, that we would take it to heart. This is the command that's being given here, saying, if you will not take it to heart, to set your motivation on something, right? Your words and your actions are an overflow from your heart attitude towards something. This is what Jesus says when he says that out of the abundance of the heart, your mouth speaks. So the call is for the priests to honor God's name from the heart, to be dead set on honoring God, but that they can't help but do it. They can't help but work out their duties to the utmost of their abilities with a humble heart that's set on seeing God's name made great, making much of God and little of themselves. So these are the conditions. And should they fail at either of these items, God says he would curse their blessings, right? It says it in verse 2. Then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. So in other words, you see right there at the end, the failure to lay it to heart has already happened. That's what happened in verse 1, or in chapter 1. That's what we saw in chapter 1 back there. The priests have already despised God's name, and therefore the cursing has already begun. It's interesting here, you see that he says he'll send the curse. What this is likely referring to is the curses that are given in the Mosaic Covenant back in Deuteronomy 28. There's a long list of them. I was going to read them. I'm not going to read them. It's like 60 verses, but it's back in Deuteronomy 28. That's likely what's being referred to here is this Mosaic Covenant cursings for failure to obey. Now, these blessings, what are the blessings that are being cursed? They could be one of two things. I think they likely refer to both, actually. I want to focus on one, though. So the two things they could be, they are the blessings that the priests give to the people, or the other thing it could be is the blessings that the priests receive from the people. Okay. I want to focus on the first one, though. It refers back to Numbers chapter 6, verse 22. The Lord spoke to Moses. Do I have this up here? I do. Okay. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" So this is the blessing that the priest would give to the people as a ministry to them, as a prayer on their behalf, as a means of their intercession, right, between God and the people. And so if these blessings were to be cursed by God, that would render a large part of their service to the people as futile. The people don't need an impotent priest. They need a true intercessor. This leads us into verse 3 and three more manifestations of this cursing on the priests. "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Now, right off the bat, you've got to know, I had so many poop jokes. The level of restraint that I showed in this sermon, if you only knew. And aside from the one that I hid in the title, there won't be any more. All right, back to verse 2. Or back in verse 2, we saw that God was already cursing their blessings, right? And now we're going to see three more punishments. Three more punishments. God says that he will rebuke their offspring. Another way to translate this verb would be to diminish. Diminish their offspring. So God is saying that the priesthood, which was passed down by lineage, hereditarily, through the Aaronic branch of the Levitic of the tribe of Levi, could die out. It could die out. So God then says that he's going to spread dung on their faces, right? The dung from the offerings. And shock factor and giggles aside, here's what this is talking about. When the people brought sacrifices, the priests slaughtered the animals and burnt most of them on the altar. Some of that animal was kept for the priests. This is the blessings that were given to the priests that I believe are also being referred to when it says, "I will curse your blessings." So some of it was kept for the priests. But some of the animal was removed and taken far out of the camp, far out of the temple grounds, and burned separately because it was unclean. Exodus 29, verse 14 says, "But the flesh of the bull and its skin and its dung you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It is a sin offering." And so what God is saying here is that the dung that should be thrown out because it's unclean, he's going to put it, spread it, scatter it on the priests. Why? Because they are desecrating the altar with unfit sacrifices. What this is a representation of the uncleanliness of the sacrifices they're already giving, a representation of their unfitness to serve in this capacity as priest. And they're to be treated like the dung. See that at the very end of verse 3? They're taken out with it, outside the temple grounds, unclean, outside of the office, taken out of office, unfit to serve. This is all directed at the priests, right? So why are we even spending time looking at this? Remember, the priests are getting heavy discipline here because they are the ones in charge. They are leading the people in worship. But in some senses, the people are implicated in this sin too because they're bringing their leftovers in the first place. This is what Nathaniel talked about last week, and so I'll just reiterate some of what Nathaniel said last week. Christian, how are you bringing God your leftovers? Are you giving him your first and best? What have you gone out of your way to make time for before spending time with God? Is it a workout routine? Spending time with friends, sports, reading, video games, you name it? Are you despising God's name through half-hearted worship? Think even of this morning. Are you complacent about reading God's word? Are you complacent about prayer, attending Sunday service, home groups? We all need to examine ourselves, not in a legalistic fashion. That's not what I'm talking about. But we need to examine our hearts and consider for what reasons we, you know, figuratively should have dung on our faces. What are we called? We are called to worship sacrificially, not to give God something that he needs, right? Or something that he doesn't have. He doesn't need anything from us. And all of our righteous deeds are as filthy rags before his holiness anyway, but we are called to ascribe to him what he already has, to make his name great among the nations by first making his name great in our hearts. Okay, so what we've just gone through is this curse on the priest for the acceptance of these poor offerings, but we're going to see that there's a purpose for the punishment. A positive example of priestly propriety. So the next point is that God's discipline restores his people's proper practice. God's discipline restores his people's proper practice. A lot of alliteration there. Okay, so more into the why. Why do this? Verse 4, "So shall you know that I've sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts." Okay, so the command we saw in verse 2, that judgment command, it has a purpose, and that purpose is more than just to get vengeance on the priests. On your first blush, on your first read, that might feel like what it is, that God is just being vindictive. That's not the case. It is more than that. It is purifying punishment. It is restorative reprimand. It is a decontaminating discipline. It is a way to rid the priesthood of corrupt priests so that the covenant with the Levites could possibly continue as intended. If you have a leg, so this is Youth Sunday, so I'll make a joke that's probably way out of date, but hey, it was cool when I was a kid. If you take an arrow to the knee, right? Does anybody in this room get that? If you take an arrow to the knee, it's a Skyrim reference, and your leg starts to get infected, and that infection is starting to rise up your leg to the point where it threatens your vital organs, amputation is the best course of action so that your life may continue. You lose a part of yourself so that your life may continue. That's the picture here. Interestingly, God never made a covenant with Levi. Not so far as I could find, not so far as any of the commentaries I read mentioned. However, he does make a covenant with Levi's great-great-great-grandson, Phinehas, which is a great name. And if all my kids didn't start with S, Phinehas would be top of the list. Okay. Numbers 25 is where we see that. There's more to it than that, but we'll see here verses 12 and 13 is what I'm going to read. "Therefore say, behold, I give him," that's Phinehas, "my covenant of peace. And it shall be to him and his descendants after him the covenant of a perpetual priesthood, because he was jealous for his God and made atonement for the people of Israel." Now this covenant, first of all, is God's covenant. You see it in verse 4 and in verse 5. It says, "my covenant with Levi." And in this covenant, the Levites are called to mediate for the people, to carry out sacrifices, to carry the Ark of the Covenant, and many, many more things that you see throughout the Old Testament, and we'll see more of here in a couple of verses that we're going to read right now. So, in verses 5 through 7, we're going to see what that proper priesthood looks like, what God is aiming to restore by purifying the priesthood. And one quick note here, when it says him in these verses, it's referring to Levi. But this is what's called a synecdoche. It's referring to part to mean the whole. So they're talking about not just Levi, really, but the entirety of that priestly line, okay? These faithful priests in that covenant. Malachi 2:5. "My covenant with him," that's Levi, "was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. for the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. All right. Verse 5 contains kind of a big picture, and then verses 6 and 7 show some specific actions that the priests take. So verse 5, first, God gave life and he gave peace. We just saw that in Numbers 25, that there was life that was given and peace given. Life here is more than just being alive, okay? What this is talking about is life for the priesthood. Remember, Numbers 25, a perpetual priesthood. Long life to the priesthood office itself, which is a hereditary office. And this is what that diminishment of the priest's offspring means. So this is what that threatens when we see that cursing. I will rebuke. I will rebuke their offspring. I will diminish their offspring. This is what's in view. God also gives peace in the covenant. Shalom. This is more than just the mere absence of conflict, but a positive experience of God's favor and provision and protection. And in return, the Levites feared God. They stood in awe of his name. We've talked a lot in our study through the Minor Prophets about a proper fear of the Lord, a recognition of his utter power and his might, his sovereignty to bring about whatever comes to pass, and our complete dependence on him for even the very next breath that we take. It's a healthy fear of who God is and a posture of the heart that is awestruck at his very name. And while living with that right fear of God, with a right awe of his name, while enjoying that perpetual life of the priesthood and the shalom that comes from God, these faithful priests were serving God and the people in several ways that we see in verses 6 and 7. I'm going to chop this up just a little bit because there's some themes I want to bundle up together here. So first, they taught the law of God faithfully. This is what the priest did. Taught the law of God faithfully. Verse 6a says, true instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. And then verse 7 says, for the lips of the priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. These good priests, these faithful priests, they did not compromise on the truth of God's word. They guarded the truth carefully. They were faithful to teach the people about who God was and how they could come to know him and how they could serve him better, how they could worship him in truth. And because of their faithfulness and the trust that that faithfulness built, the people came to them for instruction. They desired to learn more about who God was and how they could serve him. So first, they taught the law of God faithfully. Secondly, they walked closely with God themselves. Verse 6b says, he, again, Levi and those priests, they walked with me in peace and uprightness. That is to say that Levi and the priests after his name were faithful in seeking the Lord. They desired in their hearts to know more of who God was and how to serve him well. They aimed to magnify his name in their lives by being obedient to him. And lastly, they cared well for the people under their charge. Verse 6c, he turned many from iniquity. Now, I know this is one small chunk of one little verse in one passage in one minor prophet, but look at this. Look at this. There were people that were in sin in Israel, right? Is there anyone that sins today, maybe? Anyone? There were people that were sinning in Israel. And these priests were uncompromising in giving them the true instruction from God. And as a result of that teaching, people turned away from their sin. They turned away from their sin. Church, we should not become numb or jaded as we're working through all these Old Testament passages and wondering, how does this apply to me? Behold, the power of the Word of God to transform lives. Verse 6c of Malachi 2. Man, it's good. And now is the time, probably as good a time as any, to remind us that in 1 Peter 2:9, the church itself is called a royal priesthood. So I have a few questions that we all ought to consider as we see what this priestly covenant looks like. Not that this covenant applies to us exactly. There is fulfillment in this in Christ. We will see this. But we are called a royal priesthood in a post-cross world. So let us consider this. Church, how do we do in guarding the truth? Not in a separatist kind of way. Not in a we're better than you because we're more truthful than you, but how do we do in guarding the truth of the gospel? Do we refuse to compromise on the truth of God's word? Or do we maybe de-emphasize critical parts of the gospel in order to make ourselves more peaceable with the culture? It's June, after all. Do we speak the truth in love? Again, it's June. See, there are three very important words there. Speak. How will they hear without someone preaching? Truth. Truth is defined by God. Truth is not defined by the culture. Truth is not defined by your feelings or anybody else's feelings. There is one truth, and it's God's truth. Love. Genuine care and compassion and concern for people. Not a desire to get our theological swords as bloody as we can and leave as many corpses trailing in our wake as possible. Many of us could look at many things around culture and we can bloody our theological swords, no problem. That's not the goal. That's not the goal. The goal is to win souls for Christ. Christian, do you walk closely with the Lord? Do you stand in awe of his name? Are you blown away at the grace that you've been given in Christ? Are you eager to spend time with God? Do you seek instruction? Do you come to church eager to hear from the Word of God, to sit under the authority of Scripture? Do you come to church consistently? Or do you say on Saturday night, we'll see how we feel in the morning? I've done that. I've lived that. And guess what? I was always tired on Sunday morning. Guess what? I'm still always tired on Sunday morning. But at least I'm tired with the people of God. Do you worship God with your whole life in spirit and truth? Or do you give God your leftovers? Do you care enough for your unbelieving family members or neighbors to reach out with them in love, with the truth? Do you love your brother and sister in Christ enough to give them the word of God to help them to repent and turn from their iniquity? See, the calling of the priesthood is high. It's very high. And again, there's fulfillment in a lot of this. But it's high. Levi fulfilled this calling. The people of Malachi's day, the priests of Malachi's day, utterly failed. And we've seen now this positive example of keeping the covenant. We're going to see a recap of the priests in Malachi's day, and we're going to learn that perverting God's word leads others astray and brings severe judgment. Perverting God's word leads others astray and brings severe judgment. Okay, so verse 8 begins this comparison to the modern priests, that's the priests of Malachi's day, compares their behavior to the true priests of the covenant of Levi. Malachi 2:8. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Now, this verse itself does not contain the comparison. The comparison is this verse against verse 6. Okay? This verse against verse 6. Levi walked with God in peace and uprightness. The modern priests have turned aside from the way. Levi turned many away from sin through faithful teaching of the law. The modern priests have turned many toward sin. We find out that part and parcel to their teaching was partiality. We're going to see that in a minute. They were not impartial in their teaching. And their teaching of the law then becomes unfaithful. And it causes people to falter in their understanding and their worship of God. The end of verse 8 says that they have corrupted the covenant of Levi. They had abandoned the purposes and the responsibilities of the covenant. They had failed to stand in awe of God's name, to have a right fear of him. And as such, they forfeit the life and the peace that comes from the covenant with Levi's line. Romans 3:18 says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And as a result of their insolence, God says he will humiliate them. Okay? We saw that already in verses 1 through 3, dung on the face, pretty humiliating. But we see it again in verse 9. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. Now, get a little nerdy here for a second. This verse forms what's called an inclusio with Malachi 1:6. It's really a bracketing, and it has to do with this idea of despising. So, in Malachi 1:6, hear this. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. So Malachi 1:6, the priests are said to despise the name of the Lord of hosts by their sacrifices. And in Malachi 2:9, God despises the priests for corrupting that covenant of Levi. This is what closes, what brackets this second disputation. We see one final word of God in the end of verse 9, that the priests are showing partiality in their application of the law. This really ties it all together. This is really all of what it is based on, is partial application of the law. They allowed for unfit sacrifices. They taught the people bad doctrine, like, hey, you can bring Gimpy, that's fine. They perhaps gave favorable assessments to friends and family, a friends and family deal, right? While holding others to the strict letter of the law. All of this so that they might benefit. And since the law is a reflection of the character of God, partial application of it is a direct attack on God's character, his reputation, his name. And it's worthy to obtain punishment, as the title says. Now, I'm going to step back here. I believe there's a special challenge probably worth issuing here to the elders and candidates. Those of us whose charge it is to shepherd the flock, to teach the word of God from this pulpit, wobbly as it may be, to counsel those that are struggling in pain, in sin. My brothers, how are we doing? How are we doing in giving true instruction, in guarding knowledge, in staying steadfast in our commitment to what God's word says? We all know that there are people being led astray all over the place, but even in this very valley, by unsound teaching and compromise of the truth. How are we doing in guarding truth, in guarding knowledge? How are we doing in showing real and genuine care for those in the flock? Do we grow weary or do we stay faithful? The calling is high, but Christ is higher. Let's be energized. Be faithful to him. Remain faithful in communing with God, who has called us into this position to be accountable to each other, to be accountable to the body. Church, please pray for your elders. Pray for your elders. They are mere men, saved by grace, called into service of God and man, members of one another, same as anyone. Just as much in need of sitting under the authority of Scripture as anyone. Just as much in need of prayer. Just as much in need of community and accountability. Church, we may be quick to cast judgment on the priests of Malachi's day. But we must be quicker to remember that our own salvation, before our own salvation, I should say, our state was the same. Just as Romans 3:18 applies to the priests, it applies to us as well. There is no fear of God before the eyes of anybody, naturally. We are all partial in our application of the law, naturally. We naturally despise the name of God. We don't worship God, we worship ourselves. Comfort and culture and careers. See, but God was rich in mercy toward us. Instead of making us despised and abased before all the people, like it says in 2:9. Instead of that, he sent his son in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a life of perfect worship, never despising the name of God, not once. Always taking it to heart to honor God. Always giving true instruction, impartially. Walking with God in perfect, undefiled peace, and uprightness. And then Jesus, that perfectly righteous one, was nailed to the cross that we deserve. And he was despised and abased before all the people. He was punished for our sin when he had none. He was despised for our acts of despising God's name. He was accursed for our cursing of God. We give God our leftovers. Christ gave God his everything. Christ takes the punishment for our lame offering and gives us the blessing of his perfect offering. His righteousness from his obedience is ours, simply by trusting in the exchange that took place 2,000 years ago on a hill outside of Jerusalem. So where are you at? Where are you, churchgoer? Where are you, incoming sixth grader? Where are you, longtime church member? Where are you, first-time visitor? Are you with Christ? He is the true fulfillment of the priesthood. God said that he would diminish the priesthood. That was a curse at the time. We don't have a priesthood today. Why? I shouldn't say that. We do have a priesthood. It is fulfilled in Christ. That is fulfilled in Christ. Hebrews 7 through 10. He is the perfect high priest that always lives to make intercession for his people. He is not an impotent priest. He is a true intercessor. He's the true fulfillment. He is both the sacrifice and the mediator. His once-for-all offering on the altar is the only one that is truly acceptable before a holy God. Are you with Christ? Or are you bringing your own lame and blind offerings to the altar, trying to earn your way into heaven through your deeds, going through life without the life or the peace that comes from being covered by the perfect high priestly sacrifice of Jesus on the cross? If you're not with Christ, I beg you, come to Christ. Come to Christ today for life and peace. Find him to be a good and perfect Savior for your soul. Today we have the opportunity of taking communion as a body to remember that sacrifice on the cross, to consider what Christ has purchased for us, life and peace eternal. The ability through the Spirit of God to walk closely with God and to worship him in spirit and in truth. He has given us a new heart capable of responding in faith rather than rebellion. He's rescued us from being enslaved to sin. We also consider what that sacrifice has saved us from. It has saved us from the punishment that comes from complacent worship, from the punishment that comes from despising the name of the God of all creation, from partiality in our handling of God's word in our hearts. If you've not placed your faith in Christ this morning, please just let the elements pass you by. No one's going to judge. No one will judge you. If you would like to come to Christ this morning, there is no better way to celebrate that than by taking communion with the body. But if not, please let it pass. We ask that you please respect our desire to guard the truth of this ordinance that was given to us by our Savior. I'd like to invite the worship team up so that they can lead us in the preparation. I see the ushers are already gathering the elements. Thank you. Let me encourage each of you. Cling to Christ this morning for salvation and righteousness. Be washed in the Spirit of God and transformed from the inside out, and honor God through a genuine life of worship grounded in the truth of God's revealed character. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that as we sit under the authority of your word, we pray that we would take it to heart. We pray that we would take it to heart to give honor to your name, to realize, Lord, that sin is sin, and sin is universal to the condition of man. And so, Lord, we don't cast unnecessary judgment on these priests, Lord, but we look inward. We look in the mirror of your word, and we see, Lord, our own shortcomings, but we also see what Christ has done. We see the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We see what it's purchased for us. We thank you, Lord, for his perfect fulfillment of the priesthood covenants. Lord, as we sit in this time in worship, we pray that you would reveal to us what we ought to repent of as we turn from sin and turn toward you. Pray, Lord, that you'd be honored and glorified and that your forgiveness would shower over each of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.